nature of your fellowship, continuing here in the doctrine of grace, Roman numeral 3, subpoint E, grace is a characteristic of the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ during the first advent, as John 1:14 so states, he is full of grace and truth. In fact, his grace upon grace, as the prologue and introduction continues to proclaim. So F, that Bible doctrine is called, quote, the word of his grace. As we saw the parallels earlier, Acts 20:32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are set apart for God, sanctified. All right, now, Roman numeral 4 here, we take the principle of grace and we categorize it in 5 different areas to help us ascertain and appreciate this principle as it's applied in our lives. So we have categories of grace here. Grace exists in 5 general categories. We have saving grace, living grace, dying grace, surpassing grace, and last but not least, greater grace. So saving grace is everything that God has done to provide eternal salvation for sinful, fallen mankind. Romans 5, 1 through 21. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification and peace here are under saving faith or salvation phase 1. Nuances. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Faith is what brings us into union with Christ and to the plan of God. Here, the grace in which we stand. We stand on grace. Our whole life revolves around grace. Our whole life is dependent upon grace. Grace is one of those doctrines that the sinner embraces and joyfully relishes. The self-righteous spurn it. It vibrates the hell out of them. Grace. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And that is the grace beyond regards to our SG3. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, our common human problems, our tests of life, all designed to advance us spiritually and to further bring to presence the grace of God's plan in regards to our life, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance or patience, and patience proving character, and proving character, hope, and hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The hope is a confident expectation in regards to standing in grace throughout the entirety of our life and what that will mean to us, especially when it comes to our phase 3 rewards. For while we were still helpless in our fallen estate, enslaved to our sin natures, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. God's perfect timing. See, God has perfect timing in all that he does. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. To denote the grace truly in its fullest expression and manifestation, a freely giving that is not dependent upon whether one is good or bad, that Christ went to the cross. The fact is, all are bad in that respect. And he was willing to do so in spite of the fact of those that didn't even reject him. But God demonstrates his own love, verse 8, towards us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved through, from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we will be saved, delivered by his life. Not only this, but we also exult, or boast, sanctified boasting, in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation, the peace process that is made possible through saving grace. Therefore, verse 12, as he continues to define the particulars behind our need for salvation and all that that brings into focus, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. That's the sin nature. And death, spiritual death, through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sin, all fallen short of the glory of God. All men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin was not imputed where there is no law. You didn't know what was right or wrong, then you're not guilty of anything. If there's no admonition against something, then you're not guilty of anything. In the garden, Adam and Eve could have done anything they wanted to do, except for one thing. That was to eat of the fruit of the forbidden tree. And nothing else would have been construed as a sin. Law is what points out sin. Law is a curse for the fact that it shows us how defiled we really are. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the defense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come, as we are cursed by association with Adam. We're not the ones who disobeyed God in the garden, but we still are justifiably judged as spiritually dead because we are his progeny. And we would have not done, essentially, we would have not done any better in the garden than Adam and Eve. That's really what I think it boils all down to. For those who say, this isn't fair, we didn't do this, why did God put it? You would have. Given time, you would have. You think, well, I would have lasted a little longer. Well, that is arrogance. The thing is, yeah. To me, that is, again, one of those things in regards to the celebrity of Jesus Christ and his humanity of what he was and what he provided in regards to his person, the volition of his soul in that respect. Adam's original sin is imputed to us. We have the sin nature. It's the target of judgment wherever it exists. And it's judged. And that judgment is spiritual death. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For by the transgression of the one of the many died, there's a major difference between what Christ provided and the second Adam versus the first Adam himself in the garden. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, mankind, much more did the grace of God and the gifts of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And the gifts is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, being a first class condition, it being so, death, spiritual death, reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one many will be made righteous. Jesus Christ completely undid what Adam did and got us into this mess with. And the law came in, the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We read that earlier. Titus 2, 11. Again, we read earlier, grace of God has been revealed. as saving grace to all men, the doctrine of unlimited atonement in 3:5-7. He saved us not on the basis of works, which we have done in righteousness, not relative righteousness based on our good, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. 2. The gift which God offered for the life of the world was his uniquely begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark 10:42-45. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of Gentiles lord it over them. Their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be the first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. At the first advent. Next time he returns, he will be served. John 3:16-36. John 6:40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. 20. Chapter 20:30-1. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Romans 5:10. I wish we just read in the passage previous. And then 5:11-13. The witness is this, that God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. So three, all one has to do is believe in Jesus Christ. No works are allowed or accepted. Again, we saw the Ephesians 2:8-9, passage Romans 3:19-28. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. It points to our unrighteousness. That every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. So all men are accountable. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's personal sin. Personal sin is just simply evidence that you have a sin nature. Your very nature, your flesh, is antagonistic and hostile to God. 4:2-4:5. Abraham, if he was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. The one who works, his wages not reckoned as grace, but according to grace, but what is due. The one who does not work, but believes in him, he justifies him to all his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Imputed accounting term there, the reckoning. Romans 11:6. But if it is by grace, no longer on the basis of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. Ephesians 2:8-9, Galatians 2:16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, only through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It doesn't get any clearer than that. So for thus faith in Christ obtains our introduction into the plan of God, unto the grace of which we stand, Romans again 5, 1 and 2. 5, our calling is by grace. Galatians 1, 6, 15. I am amazed that you are so easily deserting him who called you. There is a perfect example of a phrase that defines believers being maladjusted and deserting Christ. For those who want to say, well, believers, they're believers and they got to do good. Believers can't do things that are bad like this. Of those legalistic crowds. The ones who deserted him called you. And this because they've distorted the gospel message. Simply distorted the gospel message. That's a desertion. The proper gospel message by grace, literally, for a different gospel. There's only one true gospel. As long as that aspect of the gospel, the truth, Jesus Christ is God, man, and flesh, went to the cross and died for your sins, evidences he was resurrected 3 days later. As long as that's in the gospel message, someone hears that, believes that, they're saved. But anything else and everything else that's added to it is really superfluous. And they may believe, okay, the person may say, and now you got to get circumcised. Well, they may go out and do that, but they're still saved because they believe the one core truth of the gospel. At verse 15, when he who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace was pleased. Paul didn't believe when he was a fetus. For the idiots out there want to translate that verse that way. It's simply recognizing God's omniscience. And he knew in eternity past that Paul would ultimately be positive. And therefore, his whole plan in regards to Paul's existence is set apart in regards to God's purposes for him as a believer. That meant a number of years that he still, even as an adult, he remained an unbeliever before finally God called him to task on the Damascus Road. And then he became a believer. So, understand that. New babies that come in this world, they're coming in this world spiritually dead, but physically alive. And in that respect, God knows who's going to believe and who's not going to believe. And God will make provision. You know, Paul's evangelism, it didn't demand another human being coming up and giving him the gospel. There's your great example. God will do what's necessary. Christ appeared to him in Christophany. Obviously, there's multiple purposes for this because he's going to appoint him as the 12th apostle, replace Judas Iscariot. But Christ himself gave him the gospel. And the gospel was, what the hell are you doing, son? Wake up call, see. So there you are, so to speak, because that's what the path he was on. And obviously, Paul didn't want to go that direction ultimately. All right, 2 Timothy 1, 9. So we're called by grace. We're called by grace. Again, who saved us and called us with a holy calling. The calling specifically designed and devised by God. And obviously under God's control. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was granted us in Christ Jesus from eternity past. That God is omniscient. He knows exactly who would believe and who wouldn't believe in time and history of all of his created souls. And therefore, that he could foresee the future perfectly. He could devise a perfect plan and make sure all bases are covered for every individual that will ever live and exist in regards to this history of humanity. And ensure, again, that no one would die and go to hell that otherwise would believe, or no one would miss the boat in expression of positive volition and SG3 as a believer, if they were going to be positive. But that's up to them. If they're not willing to make the adjustment, if people are not going to be willing to make the application, then you can be Jesus himself. You know, and trying to talk to people that are under SGA like that is like beating your head against a brick wall sometimes. You don't get anywhere. But either way, if they are ultimately positive, the truth will get through eventually in that regards, and adjustments will be made. So we're called by grace. Furthermore, six, we're justified by grace. Titus 3:7, next book after Timothy, since we're there. That being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We inherit in regards to all that belongs to Jesus Christ in this respect, including a new resurrection body. Then Romans 3:24. Again, if we repeat some of these verses, it's just the nature of the doctrine. And I can't, my memory's not that sharp to remember everything we've gone over already. Being justified as a gift. Verse 23, for all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Glory, God's glory there, falling short of his absolute righteousness. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. In Christ, the presuppositional truth and what that provides for us. So, 7, saving grace, which comes on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ, is our access to all the riches of God's grace. Back to the Gospel of John, in regards to the prologue, introduction, verses 15 through 17, John the Baptist bore witness of him, Christ, and cried out, saying, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me takes precedence over me, literally. For he existed before me, because he's God. Even though he's walking around looking like mere men. For of his fullness we have all received in grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. The law condemns, Jesus Christ forgives. Ephesians 1, 3 through 11. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, in Christ, just as he chose us in him for the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons. We're not natural children of God, we're adopted into God's family. Jesus Christ is the only natural son. But that gives us all rights and privileges legally of being heirs of the family, see, under that principle. That we should be holy and blameless, again, before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption of his son through Jesus Christ, verse 5, to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Again, his good pleasure, this is what he wanted under grace, to the praise of the glory of his grace, to which we freely bestowed upon us in the blood. In him we have redemption through his blood. Forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Christ died spiritually and sacrifice of his human spirit, which is plus R, in payment of redemption for our own minus R, and we get to share that spirit. And we can have plus R, which he lavished upon us. It's in abundance. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will as to believers in regards to salvation, and then as it would apply to us, obviously, for our own particular dispensation, according to His kind intention, which He, God, Father, planned in Him, Christ, with a respect to a ministration or dispensation of the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In Him also we obtained an inheritance, having been predestined, according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. So that's the plan, as God has devised it, designed it. People can take issue with it all they want, but that's God's plan. It's not our plan. Then 2, 4, and 7, as we read earlier. Right. 8, every person is a candidate for this grace since Christ died for everyone. Again, the principle or doctrine of unlimited atonement. Hebrews 2, 9. But we do see Him spiritually, Christ, who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, first advent, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God, He might taste death for everyone. Not just some, not just the beautiful, for everyone. Even the most vilest of sinners. If Adolf Hitler chosen to believe in his life, there and I will find out whether or not. But anyway, God would have saved him. He would have delivered him. Despite the atrocities he was involved in. Gacy, serial killers, people of that ilk. Nothing is too great for the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Forgiveness. And the self-righteous don't like to hear stuff like that. See, Fundies would take issue with us. Whereas, you know, we're probably about the strictest, if you will, in regards to the necessity to hear the Bible doctrine, fulfill God's plan for our life, but we're about as liberal as you can get in regards to embracing the possibility of His believers in time. We don't put it past, we don't know everyone who's believed. That's between them and God. And just because you cannot judge a book by its cover all the time. Obviously, the cover is an evidence in regards to what they are. As a person. But there are probably people that have believed young in life and turned out to be no drug addicts and things of that nature. We recognize that. But they're still believers because their righteousness is not relative. It's absolute to begin with, and it's not secured by them or anything they did. It's secured by Jesus Christ in faith, walking through the door. See? Walking through the door. Even the best Baptists generally will fail to truly embrace this doctrine to its complete impact. What about this person? You know, this, they probably weren't believers to begin with. Well, who are you to judge that? But anyway, that's grace. See, that's grace. Look at believers in the Old Testament and some of the shenanigans they involved in themselves, even as believers. And still, they were positive. Still, they completed their course. They were prize winners. They were heroes of the faith. That's grace. And Christ died for all men, for every sin. The only sin He couldn't die for was unbelief, because that's dependent on your volition. Therefore, anything that you do, obviously, in time, even in a rebound, can be forgiven. Experientially. And no matter what people may do, understand God forgives you. If you've rebounded, God forgives you. It can make a difference whether the person next to you does or not. 9, the salvation adjustment is our access into all their spheres of grace. It's our access, phase 1, salvation, to all other spheres of grace. Grace isn't just a pinhole of what one can expect. The blessing of grace is E-X-P-O-N-E-T-I-A-L-L-Y. That's potentially, I can't say it, I can spell it. To one's poly volition. Phase 2. Romans 5:2. Through whom also we have attained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. The glory of God being our SG3 package that's then available to us. Once you enter into the plan, then that opens the doors for the rest. 10, this grace is also called positional grace. Our position is in Christ. Every time you see that little word, Greek word en, in the English, Christ, that generally points to positional truth. Positional truth being truth that fact, real, but we can't see it. Versus experiential is something that you literally experience. Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed us on us in the blood. All right, B, the next category is living grace. One, with respect to believers, as we would apply it to us. The living grace refers to all the physical and spiritual provision that God makes so that the believer can remain physically alive in the angelic conflict to make the maturity adjustment and hold to the end. So we combine both aspects of spiritual and physical grace in the concept of living grace as all necessary in order to manifest our positive volition to the maximum. So two, but God also gives, in this regard, certain categories of living grace, even to unbelievers, and that would be in the physical realm. Matthew 5:45. The grace of time, that was a kind of interesting concept that we just went through in Peter. And as well as other physical aspects necessary to remain alive. Matthew 5, get to it here. 45, verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies. There's a novel concept. Love your enemies. Doesn't mean you let them run you over. They pull a gun on you. Hopefully you got a gun so you can shoot back and defend yourself. But rather than taking the typical cosmic approach regards to people that do persecute us or hostile towards us, we are to apply Bible doctrine. That's your answer in all cases. Bible doctrine is our ultimate authority of life. Looking at the type of government that our church has, we have a doctrinal monarch. That's our government. Bible doctrine has a final say, even over me. Why I'm thinking about that, I don't know. Oh, love your enemies. Doctrine. Let doctrine dictate it. Can't let your feelings run you. Your SCA. And pray for those who persecute you or have offended you or whatever else, in order that you may be sons of your Father, to emulate God in regards to His grace that He extends towards people, to all of mankind who is in heaven. For He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So He's obviously been sending us our portion of rain. We get the rest of the country's rain this year, which I'm fine. I'd rather have rain than fires going on around us, and tell you that. If I can keep my basement dry, church's basement dry, we're good. But if God provides all that is necessary in regards to the livelihood of man, that which is necessary to grow things, have life in and of itself. Acts 14, 16 and 17. And in the generations gone by, he permitted. Here's you an example of God's permissive will. He permitted all the nations to go their own ways. Whether they wanted to follow him or not. Doctrine of free will. And yet he did not leave himself without witness. And that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Noting that God is benevolent, he's compassionate, he cares, he desires the best. But peoples and nations still reject him otherwise. So he applies living grace, obviously, to both righteous and unrighteous, believers and unbelievers. Three, the physical provision of living grace includes food, shelter, clothing, etc. That which is necessary to, if you will, maintain our livelihood. In regards to fulfilling God's will for our life, compare Matthew 6, back to Matthew 11. In regards to the model prayer, give us this day our daily bread. It's an acknowledgement that God controls our very life, and we ask God to bless us in regards to our living grace. So as part, should be part of our protocol. And as the word daily suggests, the prayers ought to be in the same fashion. Daily. Not just when you need it. And so you have it incorporated into the prayer, then six, and then verses 25 through 34, you have examples in regards to God's living grace and the proper attitude, etc., that one is to adopt. Verse 25, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life. There's fear that people experience. And there are two kinds of fear stipulated in the Bible. One is righteous fear, that's the fear of God. Then there is sin fear. Sin fear is fear in regards to anything else, in regards to circumstances, situations, life, people, even unexpected things that may occur immediately. Driving down the road and somebody cuts you off and you have to hit your brakes. Oh, breakdown fear, you know. Hard to tell sometimes whether it's just your adrenaline or if you're really afraid, but either way. So sin fear, we're not to engage in sin fear. Being anxious, see, worrying is sin fear. Like what? God can't take care of you otherwise? Or take care of someone else otherwise? For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink. Those things that are obviously part of living grace, sustaining life, nor for your body, as to what you will put on your clothing to protect yourself from the elements, things of this nature. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? There's more beyond the physical aspects of our creation. There are the spiritual realities. And that is God, etc. Look at the birds of the air as examples, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, neither nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not worth much more than they? Well, if you're an evolutionist, probably not. Save the whales, kill the idiot that's out there trying to get it for meat, for food on a family's plate. That's what. And which by of you, verse 27, by being anxious can add a single cubit to his lifespan, can add a second, can add a minute to your life. Just by worrying over things. Studies show that worrying causes stress, and stress has an adverse effect in regards to your body and its function. Relax. on occasion. To be anxious and a worry wart all the time. And why are you anxious about clothing? Gave the example for food. Now how about appearance? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. They don't have a manufacturing plant to dress themselves, to provide for their appearance. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, did not clothe himself like one of these. Now, truly, you can look at what man manufactures to look good in clothes, your Armani suits or whatever, the jewelry and everything. But you get out in God's creation in the fall time and you see a foliage that has colors that just blows you away and you say, there is nothing more beautiful. Yeah. I mean, that's God. So God provides these things. He's controlling these things. And the emphasis is apply Bible doctrine. Keep your nose at a grindstone and God will continue to provide for you. And even Solomon, with all his wealth, etc., could not manifest himself in appearance in such a way to usurp, you know, the beauty of God's creation. Mountains, things of that nature. I love mountains. The beauty of mountains, to me, it's just phenomenal. I like the ocean, too, but I prefer the mountains for the beauty. Like the ocean because of long hair, basically. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, as grass is generally seasonal, and it will be cut and used for fire, etc., will he not much more do so for you in regards to your life? Oh, men of little faith, God tests our living grace. And that test is whether or not you will truly faith rest, that God's going to take care of you otherwise. And this, oh men of little faith, that basically categorizes most human beings when it comes to tests like this. That we really struggle to often to put our faith in God to work on our behalf and to make sure he takes care of us otherwise. One of those areas that you will find needs to be rebounded when you're in face of those tests, generally speaking. Do not be anxious then, verse 31, saying, what will we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek under energy of the flesh. That's their pursuit, see. For your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Now, either he's your spiritual father or he's not. He is going to take care of you as a righteous father is expected to do, or he won't. Now, what's your attitude towards God? But seek first his kingdom. That's the caveat. And his righteousness. It's two-part. Seek his kingdom means NPR. His righteousness. Stay in fellowship and apply Bible doctrine. If you do those two things, then all these things will be added to you. Quit engaging in the energy of the flesh. Maintain your discipline in regards to NPR and its regimen and application doctrine. And God will bless you. And you can sit there and you can let your SCA rationalize all you want. Well, I've waited many years and he still hasn't blessed me what I expect. Going to flunk the test, you're going to pass it. It doesn't mean the blessing is still not there somewhere. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Philippians 4:19. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. that includes even SU3. And all that's necessary and you need to maximize and appreciate your phase 3 niche. So, 4 for unbelievers who eventually go on positive volition and believe in Jesus Christ. Living grace includes protection until such time as they hear the gospel and are saved. And I don't have it in our notes, but we just read it, 2 Peter 3:9. And I added, the Lord is not slow about his promise to some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to a change of mind, to repentance. And that means that time is an aspect of God's grace, and God gives men time to go on positive volition, if indeed they're going to be positive. So I made the change on the website in this doctrine. So 5, for positive believers, living grace includes the deliverance and protection necessary to allow us to advance as far as our volition will carry us towards spiritual maturity. It allows those who are positive sufficient time to finish their course. And we're just going to stop it right there and we'll pick it up Tuesday evening. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to lighten us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.